To Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. You notice that I didn't say, if you have your Bible, turn to Ephesians chapter 3. That was a habit I was in for some time when I started preaching in the Grace Church. But we just assume that everybody has a Bible. If you don't, maybe you can look on with somebody. And I want to read some verses from Ephesians chapter 3. And the title of the message today is, the word dispensation is not a dirty word. Say, well, that's kind of a strange title. Well, we had a situation a while back where a man from our church was talking with a friend of his. They were having lunch together. He saw it. This gentleman went into a restaurant and sat down at the table with a man that he knew. And he began to ask him some questions. And everything they talked about, they agreed on. About the gospel of the grace of God, about Paul's ministry being different and so forth. And so finally it came down to this fellow asking the guy from our church, he says, where do you go to church now? They'd gone to church years ago together. And now they had agreed on everything they had talked about. And so when the gentleman told him, he said, well, I go over to Grace Bible Church. He said, oh, no, you don't need to be going over there. He didn't know he'd been going here 10 years. He said, well, why not? He said, because those people are hyper-dispensationalist. Well, I never have figured out what a hyper-dispensationalist is. I used to be hyper years ago, but I got over that about 55, 56 years old. And so I am a dispensationalist, but I don't think you could call me hyper in any stretch of the imagination, especially if you saw how much time I spent in my recliner. You know, there are those that when you talk about dispensationalism, they actually act like that is a bad thing, a bad term. And yet it is a Bible term. Jerry and I were talking a few days back about, or talking to another gentleman, and Jerry mentioned one of the things that Brother Moore used to always say when he was up teaching, particularly if it was something a little bit controversial. He said, now we are just going to believe the Bible. Well, I want us just to look in the Bible and not give you a lot of opinions about it, but some things that are very specific about the dispensation of the grace of God. A few weeks back, I preached a message similar to this, and that message was, have you heard? Because Paul asked that question. He says, for this cause, Ephesians 3:1, for this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, then right off the bat, we can come to an understanding and hopefully an agreement that the word dispensation is a Bible word. And if the word dispensation is a Bible word, then dispensationalism is a Bible doctrine. Now, in the Bible, the word dispensation is used four times. And they're always by the Apostle Paul. If you have a Scofield Bible, how many of y'all have a Scofield Bible? Any of you got Scofield? You'll find that Scofield lists seven dispensations. I mentioned this a couple of 3 weeks back, and somebody said, I wish you would do a message on the dispensations. Well, that's not exactly what we're going to do today, but I would mention to you that Scofield, in his notes, mentions seven dispensations, and they are innocence, conscience, human government, promise, law, grace, and kingdom. Another Bible commentator, Bullinger, wrote the Companion Bible, and I know some people in here that have Companion Bibles. Bullinger lists seven dispensations. His are a little bit different. He says there's innocence, there's a period without law, there's a period under the law, there's a period of grace, judgment, kingdom, and then the eternal state of glory. Well, what you can learn when you begin to study all the different views of dispensations is that nobody knows for sure. Because if it was evident and in the Bible, then it would be agreed upon. Sometimes people think about a dispensation as being a period of time, and it's not a period of time. In the dictionary, if you just look it up in a Webster's dictionary, The word is defined as the act of dispensing. Something dispensed. And it goes on to say, and a specific arrangement or system by which something is dispensed. The Webster's Dictionary also goes on to say, in theology, it is the divine ordering of affairs, a religious system of, or code of commands considered to have been divinely revealed or appointed. Now, I just wanted to read those to you because, again, the word dispensation is a Bible word. And as I mentioned, four times Paul mentions that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 17, he talks about a dispensation of the gospel. Well, if a dispensation is a dispensing, then Paul is talking about a dispensing of the gospel. And while a dispensation may not be a period of time, it would certainly take place in a period of time. He talks about in Ephesians 1:10, the dispensation of the fullness of times. In Colossians 1, he mentions the dispensation of God. So it would have to do with something that God is dispensing. But where we're reading today and where I want us to put our focus is on the dispensation of the grace of God. That is the dispensing of God's grace. And that's where we are today, folks. We're talking about living in the dispensation of grace. And I believe there's going to come a time when that dispensing is going to end. So in that sense, or again, you could kind of put a time frame on it. The fullness of the Gentiles is going to come in. It's going to end. We're going to be taken away. And God is going to resume His program with the nation Israel. So we are living during a period of time when the message of God is that of the grace of God. And it's not something we made up. It's not something that we just contrived in a dark room somewhere to try to confuse people. It's not something that people came up with years ago just to try to show that they knew more than other people. It's a Bible term. Paul says, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you ward. How that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of promise in Christ by the gospel. Now there's about five things that I want to mention in relation to this dispensation. And again, every one of them are going to come straight from the Scripture. The first thing that we see in Ephesians chapter 3 is that the dispensation, the dispensing of the grace of God was committed to the Apostle Paul. Notice what he said there. For this cause, verse 1, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is what? Given me to you. Then who was it given to? It was given to the Apostle Paul. So, well, why would God do that? What is so significant about that? Well, I'll tell you what's significant about that. Go back in your Bible to Matthew chapter 10. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus Christ is sending out 12 men. I imagine everybody's aware that he had 12 disciples. The reason there were 12 is because there are 12 thrones. There are 12 tribes of Israel. I got a phone call from a man the other day that calls me frequently. He blocks his number and will never leave a place where I can get back in touch with him. But he was telling me how wrong I was about my dispensational teaching. And he was talking about Romans 16, and we'll reread there later on. But he was talking about how in the Old Testament, Ephraim is the church, symbolic of the church, and that we're the 10 tribes. And after about a minute of this on my message machine, I was glad I had the little button that says delete. And Mary looked at me like, you're not going to listen to all that? Been there, done that, heard this guy before. Boom, delete. You know, I'd like to have a conversation with him, but he won't have a conversation. I mean, where do you get that kind of stuff? Ephraim is the church. Matthew chapter 10. Oh, by the way, we're just going to believe the Bible. Matthew chapter 10, verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying. Now notice what he told them. Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as you go preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Did you notice a group of people that are excluded? They're Gentiles. He said, go not into the way of the Gentiles. Look over in Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. In Romans chapter 11, verse 13. For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. Boom. With two verses, we solve the mystery. Somebody says, well, why did God save Paul? Why did God commit the dispensation of grace to Paul? Because there was not an apostle to the Gentiles. During Christ's earthly ministry, he sent out 12 disciples. He said, don't go into the Gentiles, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, go preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So, yes, the dispensation of the grace of God was committed to the Apostle Paul. To who? To us. Why wasn't it just given to the 12? Because they already had their ministry. What was that ministry? It was preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Matthew 24, Jesus said, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world, and then shall the end come. Well, it was preached in Acts chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6. And in Acts chapter 7, Israel stoned Stephen. In Acts chapter 9, this man Saul, who was standing there holding the coats of those that basically that put Stephen to death, this man who was called Saul is saved in Acts chapter 9. His name is changed to Paul, and we find out that he is the apostle of the Gentiles. While we're in Romans, look over in Romans 15. In Romans chapter 15. In Romans chapter 15, verse 8. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto who? The fathers. You see, folks, people like you and I weren't even in the picture in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And yet, where is it today that the church wants to go to get their marching orders? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And we're not even there. Matter of fact, we're specifically excluded. Go not into the way of the Gentiles. People like you and I didn't have a chance. We were strangers to the covenant's promise, without hope and without God in the world. And yet, where is most of the teaching today? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. What commission are people following? Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. All of that is specific to the nation of Israel. Now, I didn't make that up. There's verses for every bit of that. Jesus Christ, there was a program that was presented there that was according to prophecy, and it had to do with the nation Israel and those that blessed Israel. But Paul says, in relation to his ministry, he said that Jesus Christ, in verse 8, was a minister of the circumcision. That's Jewish people, folks. For the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. That's just a one-verse capsule of what Christ did while on earth. But notice what Paul says about his own ministry in verse 16. That I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. So we see a contrast then. Twice Paul has said here in Romans that he is the apostle of the Gentiles. He said that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. Why? Because God had a change in his program. And I want to tell you something. Every individual in this world today, when you say that and when you hear that, you ought to be saying, praise God, hallelujah. Because if the program hadn't have been changed, you'd have been eternally damned to a devil's hell. But because we're living in the dispensation of the grace of God, whether you believed or not, God's grace still abounds today and will until the day that it comes to an end and He takes us out of here. If you're going to get saved today, there's only one way you're going to get saved, and that's by faith in what Jesus Christ did. It's called the gospel of Christ, and Paul refers to it as the gospel of the grace of God. So this dispensation is committed to the Apostle Paul. And by the way, it was not committed to anybody before Paul. Look in verse 5 in Ephesians 3 again. In Ephesians 3, let's just look at verse 4. Whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men. Well, then it was a secret. Well, go back. I want you to get two passages. You get Romans chapter 16. Romans 16 and Acts chapter 3. We'll look at Acts chapter 3 first. In Acts chapter 3, Jesus Christ has been crucified, buried, raised again. And he told the 12, he said, when he was standing there with them there in Acts chapter 1, they asked him, they said, well, at this time, restore again the kingdom to what? Israel. He said, it's not for you to know the times and so forth. And so he's caught up into heaven. And the Bible says that while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. Now, you get over to Acts chapter 3, and Peter is preaching. He says there in verse 19, repent ye therefore. And by the way, it's the house of Israel. Ye men of Israel. Over and over again, he makes that statement. Verse 19, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, now notice, which before was preached unto you. Verse 21, whom the heaven must receive, until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Well then, is what Peter preaching there a mystery? No, he said it's been spoken by the prophets since the world began. It's not a mystery. Well, notice what Paul says concerning the mystery in Romans chapter 16. In Romans 16, verse 25, Paul says, now to him there's a power to establish you according to my gospel, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. Now, how in the world could people have the idea that Peter, James, John, the 12, and Paul are all preaching the same thing when one said, what we're preaching is, it's been made known since the world began, and Paul said, it's been kept secret since the world began. I don't believe you can get those matched. Because as the fellow said, things that are different are not the same. This dispensation of the grace of God was a mystery. Well, right in the next book, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul tells us why it was a mystery. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6, he said, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor are the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God, what? In a mystery. Even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. God Almighty had to keep it secret, folks, why he was crucified, the Lord was going to be crucified, because had the devil known it, he would never crucify him. Because in the crucifixion, in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the devil's plan was foiled. It was spoiled. It was ruined. Why? Because the devil today has no power over you as far as salvation is concerned, other than the fact that he's blinding your minds, blinding people's minds, lest the light of the glorious gospel shine into. You know how you can reverse that? Believe the gospel. Believe the gospel. That's what Paul said. It's the power. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth. Appreciate what Brother Jerry said this morning about Romans 10 there. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. If you break that verse off anywhere before you get there, you miss the point of the verse. You believe the gospel of Christ, you understand you're not under the law, you're not under that performance system, you're not under that on that treadmill we talked about last week. You can rest in the grace of God. Why? Because we're living in the dispensation of the grace of God that was committed to the Apostle Paul, the Apostle to the Gentiles, the Apostle of the Gentiles. And Paul said in relation to that, he said, I'm not magnifying myself, I magnify mine office. So this mystery was committed to the Apostle Paul. He did not receive it from man. He received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. Look in Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 11. By the way, Paul wrote 13 epistles in your Bible, Romans through Philemon. If you look at how your Bible is laid out, you get over to what is titled the New Testament, and you've got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Those are called the four Gospels. They're the four accounts of the life of Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, by four different individuals. Then you've got the book of Acts. The book of Acts is not a book of doctrine, it's a book of Acts. And it has to do with the things that went on during the time period there after Christ's death, burial, and resurrection for about the next 60 years. Or 35 years, AD 65 probably when, or AD 70, we know the temple was destroyed, but for about 35 years there is the period of time it would cover. The next 13 books in your Bible are Romans through Philemon. Those are written by the Apostle Paul. The last books in your Bible are Hebrews through Revelation. Guess who the Hebrews book is written to? Hebrews. See, some of this stuff's just too easy. I mean, come on. Hebrews is written Hebrew. You get over to the book of James. Who was the book of James written to? To the 12 tribes scattered abroad. Which tribe are you a part of? Are you an Ephraim? Are you an Ephraimite church member? I don't know. You know, come on, folks. Your Bible is laid out perfectly. When Paul said to rightly divide the word of truth, he would say, "Oh, if you took 2 Timothy 2:15, y'all wouldn't have, out of the Bible, you wouldn't have anything to preach." Listen, there are multitudes of grace believers that don't believe the King James Bible, and the Bible they use doesn't have that verse in it. It doesn't say rightly divide the word of truth. It says to handle correctly the word. You see, I don't believe the things I'm teaching you today because of 2 Timothy 2:15. The things I'm teaching today about the dispensation of the grace of God, I believe because of what the Bible says about the dispensation of the grace of God. Why do I believe Paul's the apostle of the Gentiles? Because I've got verses that say he is. Why do I believe that one was preaching the gospel of the kingdom and another the gospel of the grace of God? Because I've got verses that say it was. Why is it I believe Paul didn't receive his revelation from man? Because in Galatians chapter 1, verse 11, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. It always amazes me that people, they get all excited about the book of Revelation, the revelation, the great revelator given to John, and yet you talk about Paul receiving the revelation of Jesus Christ, and they say, oh, Paul just gives you his opinion most of the time. He just said he received it by revelation of Jesus Christ. By the way, every book in this Bible was written by revelation. Holy men of God moved as they spake, as they were, wrote as they were, or spoke and wrote as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. It comes down to the one or two things. You're just going to have to believe the Bible means what it says, or you're just going to have to reject it. That's where I was many years ago. I was ready to throw up my hands and say, the heck with this, it's just too many contradictions, too many things I don't understand. I was ready to give it up. And thank God, about that time, I moved to Chattanooga, Tennessee. and found out there was a book that I could put my faith in, and that book could be understood by rightly dividing the word of truth. Those are wonderful things to come upon, folks. It's a wonderful thing when you see and understand who you are in Christ and you see your salvation as it differs from the nation Israel. The dispensation of the grace of God, go back to Ephesians chapter 3 now, was committed to the Apostle Paul. It was committed by revelation, verse 3, how that by revelation, he says, he made known unto me the mystery. It was kept secret since the world began, whereas the ministry of the 12 was made known since the world was known since the world began. And so you, when you read Paul's epistles, you begin to see the difference. You begin to see and understand that God has changed the way he's dealing with mankind, and not only the way he's dealing with mankind, but who he's dealing with. You see, what Paul shows us is that in verse 6, he says that the Gentile should be fellow heirs in the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. If you go back to chapter 2, in chapter 2, look in chapter 1 first in verse 13. He says, in whom you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, whom also after you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. There were those that Paul heard, that heard Paul initially. They're spoken of as those who first trusted in Christ. There are those like the Ephesians who later, Paul's writing back to them, and he said, in whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Look over in chapter 2, verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, the flesh made by hands. That at that time, now notice, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. You see, the problem with these Ephesians, yeah, they were idol worshippers and so forth. But the reason they were apart from God is not because they were going to bad movies or playing cards or drinking beer or smoking cigarettes. What does the verse say? It said that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. You know what that tells me? That salvation previously was through the commonwealth of Israel. And if you weren't part of the commonwealth of Israel, then you didn't have any hope. That would include everybody in this auditorium, everybody in Chattanooga, Tennessee, and the United States of America, and throughout that are Gentiles. Because see, today you're not saved by blessing Israel. You're saved by believing the gospel of Christ. But at that time, he says, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, you sometimes were far off or made nigh by the blood of Christ. You were far off. You were without hope. But Paul says over there in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6, that those that first trusted in Christ, and these Ephesians are now in the same body, and he says you're in there how? The last three words, by the gospel. You see, the body of Christ is a doctrine that is specific to the Apostle Paul. Look back in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22. He's put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body. Now, don't get confused, because there was a church at Jerusalem. By the way, there was a church back there in the Old Testament called the church in the wilderness. There was a church at Jerusalem. One day there were 3,000 added to that church. Another day there was 5,000 added to that church. You're talking about a revival. Man, that's having a revival. People were believing. But at that time, historians say there's probably about 1 million Jews at Jerusalem. So considering all that, 8,000 people really weren't that many. It certainly didn't equate to the whole house of Israel being saved. But the fact is that when Paul talks about the church, he identifies it specifically as the church which is his body. You see, we're in the body of Christ, a new organism formed by God Almighty by the preaching of the gospel. And that's what Paul says over there in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6. We're partakers of His promise in Christ. How? By the gospel. By the gospel. How do you know who's in the body of Christ? By those that believe the gospel. But you know, I was mentioning to the Bible study up in Kentucky a couple of weeks ago, that verse over there in Romans chapter 2, where Paul talks about in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men according to my gospel. You know the one secret that you can keep? You know the one thing that is secret? It's whether you're saved or not. I appreciate what Brother, and I mentioned this several times myself, and Brother Jerry mentioned this morning. Come on, folks, what physical thing can you see in an individual that makes you know they're saved? Nothing. Say, oh, but that man lives such a good and righteous life. So do a lot of other people that are lost and would tell you that they don't believe that Christ died for their sins. You see, Jerry's talking about this morning, people looking at your life and the sermon you preach through your life. And that kind of hit home with me because I thought, you know, this week I was involved in a lot of different stuff. I tore a bunch of boards out of my deck, found a bunch of rotted wood, and had to replace floor joists and put that down. So let's see. Jerry's talking about keeping that journal. So you write down your journal. Brother Steve wrote, he replaced all the boards on his deck. After that, I got cleaned up, sat in my recliner about 4 hours. Taking a leave, trying to get over the pain, bending and stooping and all that kind of stuff. Another day, I came up here and me and Mark put in toilets. Spent about 4 hours putting in toilets. Next day, I got some pull rods, got put up in the stalls in there. Next day, I drove up to Kentucky. So you write down all this stuff that I did in a physical sense and tell me how any of that stuff would indicate that I saved, even driving to Kentucky. Because going up there, I stopped and had a big old steak. I was feeding the flesh. Come on, folks. Salvation, the secrets of God, or the secrets of man, has to do with whether or not you've trusted in Jesus Christ. And if you've trusted Jesus Christ, you're not going to be there at the judgment. Those that are going to be resurrected, shown by their works. I mean, God opens a book and says, your works couldn't save you, but I sent a message that could, and you rejected it. It's Paul's gospel. It was given to Paul. It was not made known in times past. And this is the only gospel that was ever proclaimed that said all men are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. It's the only message. And Paul mentioned that in his very first recorded message in Acts 13. He said, be it known unto you, brother, that by this man. Well, let's go back here and read it. Acts chapter 13. You remember Matthew chapter 12? Jesus said that blasphemy, that all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven you. But blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven you in this world, nor in the world to come. Paul, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, said he was a blasphemer. And not only that, listen to me, everybody that rejected the ministry of the 12 blasphemed the Holy Ghost. Because it was the Holy Ghost speaking through them, and they blasphemed. When Paul said in Acts chapter 20 that he was going to testify the gospel of the grace of God and he wanted to go down to Jerusalem to do so, the reason he wanted to do that, people are always up in arms about Paul going there, he shouldn't have gone there. Listen, when Paul went down to Jerusalem, he found some people that were believers down there that were zealous of the law. But there were some other folks later on that he goes into that synagogue that were just like him, and they couldn't have got saved any other way but by the gospel of the grace of God. And so Paul's going down there to preach that to them. And listen today, there's no way you can be saved apart from the gospel of the grace of God, because it's the gospel committed to the Apostle Paul for this age, in this dispensation. In Acts chapter 13, verse 38, Paul said, be it known to you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. You see, Paul is the first. He said in 1 Timothy 1 that in me first he might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them who should hereafter believe. There's no need to wrestle against this stuff. No reason to wrestle against the truth. I mean, come on, this is the greatest blessing in the world to understand that we're living in the dispensation of the grace of God. You want to go back under the law? You want to go back under the dietary laws? I don't. You can look at me and tell. I eat anything. Don't eat me first. You want to go back under the code of how you what you can dress and what you can't wear and what you can wear? I remember vividly having a discussion one morning at breakfast, and there was a person there at the table been listening to some messages I'd preached, and they wanted to make it known they didn't agree. And so they said, well, personally, I believe all the Old Testament things are written to us as well. And I looked over, and she had a big old piece of ham on her plate. And I said, you're lying like a dog. You don't want to go back under that. You want to go under the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Jesus said, if your hands offend you, cut it off. Your eye offends you, pluck it out. I don't want to live under that. I want to live right where I am in the dispensation of the grace of God. Because it's by God's grace that we're saved today. And there's nothing dirty about the word dispensation. Look there in Ephesians chapter 3 again. We'll kind of wrap this up. Ephesians 3. Paul says there in verse 6 that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of His power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. You see, this dispensing of this grace message not only shows us the salvation that we have in Christ, but it shows unto us things that were previously unsearchable. You can't find them in the Old Testament scriptures. They're the unsearchable riches of Christ, but they are revealed through the Apostle Paul. And in verse 9 he says, and make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. You know what this fellowship of the mystery is, folks? It's not something that we create when we have a fellowship dinner, or we come together for fellowship around the Word of God. The fellowship of the mystery has to do with the fact that today, every person in the body of Christ got there the same way and is on equal ground. It doesn't matter to me what people, I mean, it does matter, but people call themselves all kind of different things, denominationally and that kind of thing. But come on. If a person believes the gospel, that Jesus Christ died for their sins according to the Scriptures, was buried and raised again the third day according to the Scriptures, and trust that message, trust in what Christ did at Calvary, by the gospel, by one Spirit, that person is baptized into the body of Christ, and they're in the body of Christ, whether you like it or not, and they will remain in the body of Christ because they're sealed on the day of redemption. And by the way, they're blessed with all the spiritual blessings that you're blessed with in Christ. Don't ever get so high and haughty that you walk around thinking you got something special because you believe this message. There's this doctrine going around now called sonship edification that says some are going to, you know, be elevated to this level. Well, come on. Paul says we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings. Everybody in the body of Christ is redeemed by the blood of Christ, accepted in the beloved, forgiven all trespasses, sanctified, glorified. And listen, the Bible says we're going to be caught up how? Together. Together. And I imagine we're just people going to just be astonished on that trip up about who's with them. Because people you never thought were saved are going to be there. And people you were absolutely sure were may not be there. But I want to tell you this. Whether you're there or not has nothing to do with anything you can do. It has nothing to do with keeping the law, blessing Israel, being baptized, joining the church, saying a prayer, confessing your sins. It has to do with one simple fact, and that is you accept and acknowledge the fact that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing your trespasses, and receive that free gift of salvation. You know why you have that free gift today? Because we are living in the dispensation of the grace of God. Nothing dirty about that word. Nothing bad about that word. It's a glorious thing, folks, that God today is dispensing his grace. And I praise God for it every day because I preached in a church for 6 years, lost, because I had not heard this glorious message of the grace of God. And I heard it, and I believe it, and I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I've never got over that. You know why? Because God saved a man, the Apostle Paul, and committed unto him a body of truth. Say, well, you put too much emphasis on Paul. I don't put any more emphasis on him than God did. God's the one that had him write those 13 books. And that's where the doctrine is for us today in this dispensation. And I have time and time again asked people, if I am wrong about this, take your Bible, sit down across the table from me and show me where it's wrong, and I'll quit preaching it. But you can't do it, folks. Not with the Word of God. Because it is the truth of God's Word. Would you stand me for prayer?